Well, amen. Our God is holy, he is mighty, and he indeed is worthy. I'll invite you to take your copy of the scriptures tonight and turn to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. We've just been in a little short 3-week series on the character of our God, and I want to kind of wrap that up here tonight. But let's do a quick review. A couple weeks ago, we were in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, and we were reminded of the fact that God is a holy God. And because he is a holy God, we are too to be holy. We are to live out who we are in Jesus Christ. And last week, we looked at Psalm 139. Psalm 139, and we were reminded that God's an omniscient God. He knows everything. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere, and he is an omnipotent God. He's all-powerful. All that right in those first 16, 17 verses of Psalm 139. And I want us tonight to go to this very familiar psalm. Some of us, many of us here tonight could quote this. And I trust that the familiarity will not detract from the power of this psalm, and that God will really use it in our hearts and lives tonight, and that we'll be reminded that God is our shepherd. You know, as David wrote this psalm, he wrote it towards the end of his life. He had experienced many high points. He had experienced low points. He had experienced the high point of killing Goliath. He had experienced the low point of his sin with Bathsheba. He ran as a fugitive from King Saul. And he also knew the accolades of the people of Israel as their king, as he led them out into battle and won victory after victory after victory. He was betrayed. That's the word I was looking for. He was betrayed by his own son Absalom. And yet he knew the faithful, loyal friendship of Jonathan, a good, good friend. There were ups and there were downs in his life. With that reminder of his background, let's read Psalm 23. We'll pray and dig in here tonight. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God, as we come to this text tonight, this is a familiar text. It's one that many in this room have spent much time in, finding help and comfort, reminders of the fact that you are our good shepherd. But God, I pray as we visit it tonight that we would be ministered to through the truths in this text. May the power of your word have great effect in our hearts and our lives. And Lord, I have to believe that there's some in this room tonight that we need this reminder that the Lord is my shepherd. God, help us as we look at your word. Give us understanding. May we have hearts and minds to receive it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to notice, first of all, the relationship that we have with our shepherd. The relationship that we have with our shepherd. What's David say? The Lord is, what's the next word? My shepherd. It's only a person who has believed and trusted in Jesus Christ alone for their eternal salvation that can say that legitimately, that the Lord is my shepherd. He didn't say that the Lord is a shepherd or even that he is the shepherd. He says he's my shepherd. Can you say that tonight? Because you are a believer in Jesus Christ, can you say the Lord is my shepherd? You know, the reality is, if you know the contents of Psalm 22, you must understand and believe Psalm 22 before you can really claim Psalm 23. Because Psalm 22 is all about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. You must believe and trust in that before you can claim Psalm 23. Now, we know that David, from his earliest days, he was a literal shepherd. We know that from 1 Samuel 16 and 11, where Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." David was a literal shepherd, so he understood the role, the duties, the responsibilities of a shepherd. And yet God chose him from being a shepherd to really shepherding the nation of Israel. We find this in 1 Chronicles 11, 1 and 2. "Then all Israel gathered together to David at Hebron and said, 'Behold, we are bone and flesh. We are your bone and flesh. In times past, even when Saul was king, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord your God said to you, you shall be shepherd of my people Israel.'" He was a literal shepherd of sheep. He was king over Israel, called the shepherd of the nation of Israel. In fact, in Psalm 78:70, he chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds. And so it's with experience that David can write this sheep shepherd relationship. Even if you have never seen a shepherd work with sheep, if you've never been around sheep, we can relate to this, can't we? We have some working knowledge of what a shepherd and his sheep do and the kind of relationship that they have. You know, there are several passages that speak of God as our shepherd. Psalm 78 is one of them, 78 verses 51 and 52. "He struck down every firstborn in Egypt, the firstfruits of their strength in the tents of Ham. Then he led out his people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock." This is picturing God shepherding the nation of Israel as they made their exodus from Egypt. Psalm 100 and verse 3, "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, and what? The sheep of his pasture." One commentator said this, "What is so amazing is that in ancient Israel, a shepherd's work was considered the lowest of all work." That was true even in the New Testament era, that they were really a despised group by and large. A shepherd would actually live with his sheep 24 hours a day with unwavering devotion, day and night, both in fair weather and in bad, to nurture, guide, and protect his sheep. The shepherd would assume full responsibility for the needs and safety of his flock, even risking his own life for their protection. And this is the point. This is what God has chosen to be for his people. He is their everything, their constant protector, unquote. The God who is infinitely above us has chosen not to be distant from us. Let me say that one more time. The God who is infinitely above us has chosen not to be distant from us. Aren't you glad for that tonight? Aren't you glad that he is near? That we can come to him at any point, at any time. We can come before the throne of grace and we can find mercy to help in time of need. He is near. He's not distant from you. And David says, who is my shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd. Most likely in your translation, that is in all caps. This is the personal name of God, Jehovah or Yahweh. It is his self-existent, covenant-keeping name. We find in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am sent you. Well, I am comes from the same Hebrew stem to be that we derive the name Yahweh and Jehovah. And so it really conveys something very significant about the meaning of Jehovah or Yahweh. It simply is saying this, I am who I am, or I am who I have always been. One author said it this way, I was, I am, and I shall always continue to be. That is Jehovah. That is Yahweh, the self-existent, eternal, covenant-keeping God. And then we come to the New Testament, and we have a continuation of this picture of a shepherd with Jesus himself. Jesus said in John 10, verse 11, I am the, what? Good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. John 10, 27 and 28, my sheep, they hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. We are eternally secure in the hand of our shepherd. Probably given you this illustration before, but it sticks with me. When I was a young boy, my dad was in charge of a nursing home ministry for another church here in Indianapolis, and weekly I was in at least two or three nursing homes, a part of services and so forth, and I usually got to pass out the hymn books, and we would have a service multiple times a week, and there were times where Dad would preach from John chapter 10. And he would call me up and he would put a penny in my hand representing a person's soul, and he would have me close my hand, and then he would take his hand and put it around mine. And my hand was the representation of Jesus Christ, and then the Father's hand around my hand, and his point was no one will get to our soul. And you know, that's a simple illustration, but it stuck with me. And it's a reality that we need to really be secure in our Christian life, that we are secure in our relationship with Jesus Christ. He is our shepherd. So it is very, very appropriate for us as believers tonight to say, Jesus is my shepherd. And Psalm 23 describes what our shepherd does for us. So let's look at the blessings we have from our shepherd. First of all, notice our good shepherd provides for us. He graciously meets our needs. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It speaks of our needs, that he will meet our needs. Now, it's not our wants, right? It's our needs that he has promised to meet. You know, sometimes it's like Christmas morning where we get up, particularly as children, and you run to the Christmas tree and you're wondering, am I going to get everything I want? You know, God has never promised to give us all of our wants, but he has promised to provide for our needs. Our good shepherd has promised to supply what we need. Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And you know, that reality goes way beyond material needs. We have spiritual needs. We have emotional needs. We have needs for peace and stability and assurance of his love and his care. And he provides all of that for us. He's our good shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He gives us rest. He gives us rest. He makes me lie down. You know, in reading a little bit about sheep, and really this comes from Philip Keller, who wrote kind of a classic book on Psalm 23. But he said there's a number of things that will keep literal sheep from lying down. He said it's fear, friction, or, you know, kind of a trouble in the ranks, if you will, with the sheep, flies or parasites, and hunger. And he said it's only the shepherd that can alleviate those issues and really cause the sheep to say, okay. It's all right. I can be at rest. He makes me lie down where? In green pastures. A fitting place to find rest and relaxation. On our journey in this life, we can find rest in our shepherd. You know, we need physical rest, but we need spiritual rest. You know, you can be rested physically, and you can be exhausted, can I say it this way, on the inside. There's no rest. There's just turmoil in your spirit. And what this psalm is speaking of in this section is just simply being at rest. And I think at times this rest comes simply from trust. God, I trust you. God, you're that omnipotent God that we looked at last week, and I can rest in you. I can trust you. You know, I opened up my desk over here in my office just a few days ago, and I keep a little note that I got from my dad over a decade ago. And I was just reminded about it, and it just kind of ministered to me anew and afresh. But about 11 years ago or so, I was just going through a particularly difficult time. And I came to the office one day, and this note was on my desk. And it's just a handwritten note. It's very simple. It says, "Todd, trust me, I have everything under control, Jesus." And, you know, that conveyed care from my dad, but my dad was reminding me that I have a good shepherd in whom I can trust. Can I remind you of that tonight? I have no doubt that everyone in this room knows that. You know that intellectually, but it may be that you need that reminder tonight, that you have a good shepherd in whom you can trust, and that trust results in rest, true rest that only your shepherd can provide. As he makes you lie down, you're at peace in green pastures. And then he leads us beside the still waters. For literal sheep, this speaks of needed refreshment. You know, my understanding is that sheep are naturally fearful of rushing water. So the shepherd would try to find still waters, a pool of water that was still, and it wasn't like a rushing torrent, that the sheep could have provided for them the needed refreshment that they need. And then number three, in verse 3, we find that he restores and reconciles us to himself. He restores and reconciles us to himself. He restores my soul. He restores my soul. It really can have the idea of repentance or bringing back a sheep that has strayed off somewhere. You know, it's kind of typical for sheep. They kind of want to wander off and do their own thing. And it's bringing that sheep back, or really, for you and for me, bringing us to a place of repentance. You know, there's something with sheep called a cast sheep, or cast down. And it simply means this, that sometimes a sheep will lie down, and they might lie down in a little hollow in the ground. And if they shift at all, and their feet get off of the ground in that little hollow, they can begin to panic and kind of just kick and flail around, which makes the whole situation worse, which gets them completely on their back, and they can't get out of that situation on their own. It's impossible for a sheep to do that. And my understanding is, in just doing some reading, that in this particular position, that gases build up in their body, it cuts off circulation in their legs, and it's in just a matter of a few hours that if the sheep is not rescued from that situation, that the sheep will die. You know, sometimes we, in essence, are cast down. Our spiritual condition parallels that of a sheep that is cast down. We're in a horrible condition that results in great harm or destruction in our life. We are helpless, and the only one that can help us is our good shepherd. And aren't you so glad that he is so gracious to help us? Just like he was gracious to Peter. Remember when he restored Peter? How gracious he was to Peter. He was pointed with him, but yet he was gracious. He restored him to ministry. And when we come to God, when we are in a really bad place spiritually, he restores us. We can come, we can confess our sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He does not reject a repentant heart. And we can find cleansing in our shepherd. You know, fourthly, in the last part of verse 3, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He guides us in the right direction. It's the path that sometimes it coincides with his plan and purpose for all believers. And sometimes that path becomes very individualized for us as individual people. But he has a path for you. He has a path for me, and he guides us. You know, as I alluded to this a moment ago, sometimes, as the hymn says, we are prone to wander, prone to leave the God that we love. Typically, how do you think of sheep? Do you think of them as being really smart or kind of stupid? Kind of the latter, don't we? You know? And without the guiding of the shepherd, they do some really, really dumb things. I was reading and found that in 2005, in Istanbul, Turkey, there was a group of shepherds who decided, hey, the sheep are okay, they're grazing over here, we're going to eat some breakfast. And while they were eating breakfast, kind of unbeknownst to them, there was one sheep who literally went off of a cliff. And then there was another one, and another one, and another one. And before long, 1,500 sheep, one right after the other, went off this cliff. Now, only 450 of the sheep died, because the first 450 provided a cushion for the rest of them, literally. But, you know, they weren't too smart. That first one, for whatever reason, says, you know what, I'm just going to go off the cliff. And then one right after the other. And, you know, sometimes we're not a whole lot better. We make incredibly poor decisions. And we need the guidance of our shepherd. Where do we find such guidance? Well, his word is a great place to start. As we have our nose in this book, as we are reading it, as we're taking it in, that we don't just understand it, but that we are attempting to obey it by his grace, and thereby we are walking in the Spirit each and every day. And Paul tells us in the book of Galatians that if we're walking in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Oh, we need the guidance of our shepherd. you know, he says that he will lead us in paths of righteousness, the right way, for his name's sake, in accordance with his character, for the honor of his own glory. You know, really, we should have the desire of Psalm 25 that says this: make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Lead me in your truth and teach me. That needs to be our heart in regard to our good shepherd. And then in verse 4, we find that much referred to verse, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, in the Hebrew language, it doesn't necessarily refer to death in this verse. But it does refer to all dark, bitter experiences that can include death. So any dark, bitter, hard, difficult experience that you have, including death in this life, can be included in the valley of the shadow of death. James Montgomery Boyce said this: it is important to note that the valley of the shadow of death is as much God's right path for us as the green pastures which lie beside quiet waters. That is, the Christian life is not always tranquil, nor, as we say, a mountaintop experience. God gives us valleys also. It is in the valleys with their trials and dangers that we develop character. So as God leads us, sometimes he purposefully, intentionally leads us through what we call here a valley of the shadow of death, a difficult, difficult place, and he does so for our betterment, for our good. There was a pastor of days gone by. His name was Donald Gray Barnhouse. His wife passed away. And he was trying to explain the whole concept of death, and particularly death for a believer, to his children. He was driving down the road, and there was a large truck that passed by him on the highway, and the shadow of that truck passed over their vehicle. And it just kind of came to him. And he asked his children if they would rather be run over by a truck or the shadow of a truck. And of course they said, oh, it's the shadow. It can't hurt us. And then he said, and I quote, "The truck of death ran over the Lord Jesus 2,000 years ago so that only its shadow now passes over us. That is all that has happened to your mother. Only the shadow of death has passed over her, and she is unharmed in heaven." Unquote. For a believer, physical death is a harmless shadow because of what Jesus has done for us. Jesus experienced death so we would not have to. So there is no fear of eternal death. And in the text here it says, I will fear no evil. You know, fear and anxiety, they will not control me. Why? Because you are with me. Now, folks, we know this. We could say this all day long. We could rehearse this. If somebody asks us, hey, is God near to you? Is God with you? Yes. But do we truly believe this tonight? Do we believe that he is with you? He's with you every step of the way of God's presence with you. And it says his rod and his staff, what do? They comfort me. For a literal shepherd, the rod was often about a 2-foot club, we would call it, and he would use it to fend off wild animals. The staff was the shepherd's crook, where he would sometimes have to rescue a sheep, or he would guide them and lead them and maybe push back brush along the way. But they were a comfort to him. And we could easily make the comparison that God protects us. He watches over us. He leads us. He guides us. And that is a comfort to us. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Well, not only does he provide all of those things for us, but God is our good shepherd, and he satisfies us. He satisfies us in verses 5 and 6. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. It's really the idea of sustenance. It's the idea of food. It's the idea of what the sheep need. And the idea of a table, it could allude to the fact that sometimes when foliage was sparse, a shepherd would take a piece of leather, he would lay it out, and he would put food on the piece of leather for the sheep. Now, it may, if we really think about it, we may wonder, what is this whole idea of in the presence of mine enemies, that you prepare a table before me? And I believe it's best understood that it's the daunting anticipation of an enemy, or it's an enemy who looks on, or there is some kind of impending danger. And in the midst of all of that, God is faithful to continue to provide. Albert Barnes said, that is, in spite of them, that is the enemies, or so that they could not prevent it, they were compelled to look on and see how God provided for him. And so there were many, many situations where David was in the presence of literal enemies and God provided for him. And I think that's the point here, that even in the midst of opposition, God faithfully gives us what we need. And he says, you anoint my head with oil. The word anoint has the idea of abundance. It has the idea of describing an animal that was fat or well-fed. And my understanding is that a fat sheep was considered a healthy sheep. It was considered one who was truly healthy, and there's an abundance there. And so really what David is saying is that you anoint me, you abundantly, lavishly pour on me blessings, good things. Now, literally, the oil was often used to heal up wounds for sheep, but we might say that it can refer to God's blessing, his joy, his prosperity, his grace that he lavishes upon us. Isn't that true? Think about that just today. Just take a second right now and just enumerate, what are some blessings that have been abundantly, lavishly poured out on you? And I hope that you can quickly calculate a number of them. Not the least of which is just the fact that we've gathered together as a church family a couple of times today. We've worshiped together, we've fellowshiped, we've encouraged one another, we've interacted with one another, we've been a help to one another, and that is an abundant blessing from the Lord. A blessing, by the way, that many people around this globe would give much for. They don't have this opportunity. They have to do so in secret, or they're not able to do so at all. And we have a massive blessing to gather together, and just the amount of blessings that God abundantly anoints us with. He says, my cup, it overflows. Ever been to a restaurant and maybe get a refill on your coffee and there's a little bit too much, you know, and it just overflows into the saucer? David is saying, hey, that's my life. God, you so abundantly blessed me. It's just like my cup is just running over. It is so full because of God's abundant provision. And he says, goodness and mercy. God's goodness, God's mercy. Mercy is the idea of God's loyal favor. It shall follow me all the days of my life. And literally the picture there is we are chased by God's goodness and mercy. He pursues after us with his goodness and his mercy. And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Eternal fellowship with God in heaven. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there's many rooms. And if were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. God's abundant mercy, God's abundant goodness. So if you're a believer here tonight, you have a relationship with your shepherd. And you can legitimately say, he's my shepherd. And that shepherd, he provides for you. He graciously meets your needs. He gives you rest. He restores us and he reconciles us to himself. He guides us. He protects us. He satisfies us. What a good shepherd we have. I ran across this, and this is really, in essence, a prayer. It says, good shepherd, I'm amazed when I think of your tender care. I praise you for watching over me day and night. I thank you for leading me to the best possible pastures where my spiritual life can grow and prosper. I praise you for the guidance I receive in your word that provides me with principles for living. I worship you, and I need your guidance, for I often have no idea which way to turn. I think that's a good prayer. Prayer that maybe we should often pray, thanking God for being our good shepherd and admitting we need him. We need his guidance. We need his protection. And I hope in some way this has been a good reminder to us all tonight of who our good shepherd really is. Father, oh, we thank you that you are our shepherd. We find in the New Testament, Jesus is our good shepherd. God, thank you for how you protect us, how you provide for us, how you meet our needs. God, we are so, so grateful. Lord, I pray that we would look to you for guidance. We would not try to figure things out on our own. Oh, God, keep us this week from wandering off in a direction that would be harmful and hurtful. Help us to stay right in line with your guidance. Lord, help us to be ever grateful for your provision. And God, I pray that we would find great rest in trusting in you. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.